Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. Okay, we're going to pick up. We're in the middle of Olam Yehei Adam Yirei Shamayim B'Seter B'Galui, that the person should always fear God in private and in public. And last week we spent most of the class talking about the difference between a mitzvah in private and in public. What's worse? On the one hand, private means you're trying to outsmart God, but on the other hand, public is much more of a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. And we went through this amazing Gemara that the rabbis say, if you can't help yourself, if your yetzer hara is your inclination to sin is very strong, you should dress up in black. And that's the origin, really, of black clothes for lots of people, and go to a town where nobody knows you and sin privately and get rid of your yetzer hara. And then we saw the debate whether that's actually true, like whether they mean that, or it's just a way, by the time you do it, you'll calm down. That's a stalling tactic, kind of like what Aaron did at the Chet Egel. You know, he told the Jewish people to stall, hoping it wouldn't happen. But that's what the Gemara says, and that's a debate. So we discussed those and related issues. Okay, so what I want to start with is a comment on Yirat Shemaim and Morah Shemaim. So one of the commentaries in the Siddur, again in the Otzer HaTfilot in the Siddur, was saying that the difference between Yirat Shemaim, which if I'd ask you how to translate Yirat Shemaim, so you'd say what? How would you translate Yirat Shemaim? Anybody?
Fear.
Fear of heaven. Okay. So and what's Morah Shemaim? Say it's the same thing. So it's the exact opposite, of course. That's what they Yirat Shemaim. In other words, we pray for Yirat Shemaim. We don't want to be afraid of God. We want to be in awe of God. So, for example, like the Mishnah says, like you should have Mora Malchut. So that's you shouldn't be in awe of your country. You should have sort of fear il malay. Chaim Balau, if there's no fear of government, if there's no fear of the law, of civil order, you have anarchy. Mora Rabcha Kamora Shemaim, it's interesting. Sort of the fear of your Rebbe. Okay, that's interesting why it says Mora there, but Mora Atchem Bechitchem Yakol Haaretz. When God tells Noach, the fear of man will be upon all the animal kingdom. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the story we discussed last week, the famous story and his deathbed, he wishes his students to have Yirat Shemaim, not Mora Shemaim. In other words, there is a difference between awe, you're blown away by God, and being in fear of God. The only time that I know of that we pray to have fear, like to be afraid of God, fear is not really a good thing, is on Rosh Hashanah. Is when we say Ubechem Tein Pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu Kol Amim. And Rav Soloveitchik knows the word, you know, pachad. Pachad means fear. So we pray for fear. So in Al Hatshuva, that great book, which I hope by now everybody has read, Al Hatshuva is a summary or rewriting of the eight of the Tshuva drushes Rav Soloveitchik. You know, Rav Soloveitchik spoke thousands of times. He, like many Rosh Yeshivas, don't teach so often. They give a shiur once a week, Rabbi Soloveitchik, every day. And in YU, he gave 3 days a week because he was only in New York 3 days a week. He lived in Boston. And then he would teach at Mariah on Tuesday night, and they would teach at Maimonides. He'd give a shiur Saturday night in Maimonides. And it was all over the place. So, but he had two very famous shiurim where literally thousands of people came. And that was on Gimel Shvat. That was, wow, I forgot, Gimel Shvat. Two days ago, his father's Yortzeit, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, and many of those talks have been printed, being posted, been in a Hebrew book, Shirim Lezecher Abba Mori, Shirim in, you know, honor of my father, my teacher. That was his main teacher, his father, of course. And he didn't go to school. I'm sure many of you know, Rabbi Soloveitchik did not go to school till he was basically 22. His went to University of Berlin. I think he was in another pre-university before that. But he was in cheder, he wasn't learning anything. Like most brilliant people don't learn too much in school. And the grandfather came to visit, what's the guy learning? So basically he learned with his father 10 hours a day, that's how he describes it, whether it's literally true, I don't know. He learned 10, 15 hours a day with his father, and his mother arranged for him to get, you know, young tutor, to get the equivalent of a secular education that everybody was getting. And then at the age of 22, he enrolled in the University of Berlin and got the PhD and et cetera, et cetera. And the rest is history. So Rav Soloveitchik, so Al HaTshuva, that's the talk he used to give a Tshuvah Drasha between Yom Kippur, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And so Pinchas Peli wrote up a number of those. Anyways, that's all interesting background, maybe. It's not interesting background. So he said, Rav there says he asked a psychologist, he says, why do we pray for fear? The psychologist came to Rabbi Soloveitchik and said, you know, it's terrible that in our tradition, we pray on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the holiest days of the year, we pray that we should have fear in God. And explain how fear is such a bad thing to have. Why did our sages put in this notion of fear? So Rabbi Soloveitchik then explained that it's true. Normally, we don't want fear of God. But occasionally, like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you know, when your life is in balance, there's fear. But he explained much more that basically we know in life, you know, we all concern ourselves with little petty things until you have a serious problem, right? COVID, we were talking before, you know, COVID sort of put away some of the littler problems because bigger problems to worry about. You know, you worry where to go on vacation, what type of car to buy, where to invest in the stock market. Not that those are inconsequential, that's fine. But then, God forbid, somebody gets very sick and all of a sudden those things don't matter anymore. So Rav Soloveitchik said, when we pray for fear of God and awe of God also, the idea is that it will put away everything else, that God becomes the center and you don't have to worry. All the little petty problems that we have are put in perspective. So we pray that we should have such an all-encompassing attitude and fear of God, and we don't have to worry about anything else. It sort of does away with all our worries. I don't know how that works in practice, and I don't know how many of us are capable of doing such a thing, but anyways, that's what it is. But the concept we all know, of course, is true, because we all have that. And a bigger problem makes the smaller problems go away. We don't want to have the bigger problems, but that's the way life works. So it should have a fear, but fear of heaven should be inspiring. It shouldn't be, make us like stop in our track. It should put us in perspective. It's like I often give the example, you know, if you work in a company, so if you've got 18 layers of management, you know, the middle manager and his boss and his boss and his boss, to see even the CEO isn't in charge because the CEO is accountable to the board. There's so many layers. You have to please people. It's very, very, very difficult. If you only have one person to report to, only one thing you have to please, it's much easier. So if a Jew, a human being should have mind, we only have to please one being, and that's God. Everything else just flows from that. You don't have to worry what people think. It frees you. It limits you. That's what the Rav said, that the only free person is a person who's engaged in Torah. What do you mean? When you engage in Torah, you have less free. I can't eat what I want. I there's so many things I can't do because I keep the Torah. So the Rav said, no, that of course there are restrictions, but the restrictions gain us the freedom. That I don't worry what anybody else says. So people make fun of me. I keep kosher. Anybody here? Kosher is easy. Nobody feels bad. People make fun, you know, because we're so committed to something. When you're very committed to something, you don't care what people have said. You want to win an Olympic medal? You want to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and train? Nobody, you're not going to care what people say. Oh, you're nuts. What are you doing that for? Because you're so committed to a goal, it pushes away everything. So that's the Rav explained. That should be our relationship to God. It's so all-encompassing that everything else becomes very, very secondary and becomes a lot easier to cope with. Okay. Anyways, let's just a little word. Awe, fear. Why do I want to put it? God is gomel chasadim tovim. Even when things aren't so great, it's chasadim tovim. It's very hard. Probably one of the hardest things to do is gamzu l'tova, right? Everything that happens is good, right? What's good about COVID? So we know there's certain good things about COVID. I mean, you want to say the whole Zoom, all the Torah we do on Zoom, but all kinds of other things. There are other lessons we can learn. So it's very hard, but the ideal method in life, if you can always see the good in something, that would be amazing. So even in the negative, we try to see the positive. It doesn't mean there's not negative. Of course there is. And okay, all right, we'll leave that there, and then let's move on to what the rest of the tefillah says. Okay. So we should be a Yirei Shamayim, not Mora Shamayim. We should have awe of heaven, privately and publicly. Umode al ha'amet. So I want to discuss Mode al ha'amet. You have to admit the truth, intellectual honesty. It's amazing that, that's where we put center stage. I don't know, has anybody here read J.J. Schechter's article on the truths of history? I don't know, have I mentioned that in the past? I believe, J.J. Schechter, one of the leaders of our community, I mentioned the article about, I don't know, 15 years ago, after the scandal, after Mark Shapiro published the private letters of the Sri Deish, Rabbi Yaakov Yekiel Weinberg, mentioned this, that the Sri Deish's best friend was a Reform rabbi. The old style Reform, in other words, a very learned Reform rabbis. But he left Orthodoxy, he learned in Yeshiva, Shmuel Atlas. That was his best friend. And he writes in all of his letters, he can confide in him and talk to things that the other great rabbis won't understand. You know, there's certain things we all know. You can't tell your rabbi. He won't get it. You know, you have to, unless if he's a good rabbi, he will get it. But we all know that there's certain things we wouldn't want to bring up with people. So he said he didn't, certain things in halakha that troubled him, certain discriminatory statements in the Talmud against non-Jews, things like that, that he didn't feel comfortable to talk to X, Y, and Z, but he would very feel comfortable with it. Anyways, he published these private letters. There was a whole brouhaha, very fascinating. So he published it in the Torah Mother Journal, which J.J. Schechter was the editor of. So he was the one who agreed to publish it. So in the next issue, J.J. Schechter wrote about a 75-page article. I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning Friday night, came in the mail Friday. I guess it must have been in the summer, and I read all the footnotes. It was really an amazing article. I don't know, it was three, but probably till at least 2 o'clock in the morning, reading the article entitled The Truths of History and How History Has to Be Truthful. But what's funny is he starts the article by quoting a story that Rav Dessler, Michta Meliyahu, who was had been in Gateshead in Strive for Truth. It's a very, very popular book, Musar work in the yeshiva world. And, even in the modern Orthodox world, they study it off. I don't know if they do anymore, but I was in yeshiva, the Michta Meliyahu, a 3-volume set. He was an ideologue, I would say. And he was one of really the leading thinkers in the Haredi world. He then became the Mashkiach after Gateshead. He was in Ponovich. So, somebody had written an article about him, and the article written when he was a child, he had read Uncle Tom's Cabin so somebody in Yatei Neman or one of these papers wrote a scathing article. How dare you publish this? This is a terrible thing that, you're talking about our great rabbis reading this Narishkeit, and he put in the article, be mode al ha'emet, you should admit the errors of your ways, and come out and write an apology. And J.J. Schechter just noted the irony of somebody using the expression Moda al ha'emet to deny what is true. In other words, the greater truth is, and we all know that, the cover-ups and to hide, that was the greater truth. So he used the phrase to Moda al ha'emet, so you should lie about what somebody did because the greater truth is important. Anyways, okay, that's another, just interesting story. So Moda al ha'emet is a really important idea. And the way I'd like to explain it the best, intellectual honesty is what I find an amazing halacha in Judaism. People know here what a zakei mamre is. Who wants to tell me what a zakei mamre is? We don't have any of those anymore. It's a parsha in the Torah, in Shoftim, in Dvarim. What's a zakei mamre? A rebellious elder, a moray. What's a rebellious elder? So you have to be a member of a Sanhedrin. It doesn't apply to normal people. It only applies to justices on our Supreme Court for good reasons, as we'll see. So the halakha is that if the Supreme Court, there's 71 people, so they vote 40 to 31. Okay, it's a pretty close vote. They vote 40 to 31, whatever. Supreme Court in the Canada, 5 to 4, whatever. So, and one of the 31 people says, you know what? You guys are nuts. I don't know. The majority is wrong. And he goes and he tells the majority he's wrong, and he's going to not listen. I'm on the Supreme Court too. I know better than my colleagues. There are 31 of us. We're going to go again, even if it's on a minor topic. So the Torah says you give him a death penalty. Whoa, we stone him. That's one of you plays with Torah. Who stopped them? The Yishmu and the Chol Am Yishmu V'Yira. You got to stone him in public. People have got to see this. Like, this is, I mean, it, I know it doesn't literally mean it, but the fact that those are the words of the Torah is significant. And we stone the guy to death. Why? Because he undermines its anarchy. That's what he said. More Malchut, you have to have fear of the government because there's anarchy. You cannot have a Supreme Court justice not following the Supreme Court. That's total anarchy. And you're finished. Your country's over. So the Torah says death penalty. Wow. But that's a halacha. If me or you disagrees with the Supreme Court, okay, it's not right. That's lo tasur. The commandment to listen to the rabbis, lo tasur mina debar sheyagidu lecha yaminu smol. Do not deviate from what the rabbis say to the right or to the left. It's that's where this comes from. That comes from the parsha of Zakei Mamre. So what are the parameters of lo tasur is a discussion we do not have to have now. But the member of the Supreme Court who deviates from what the Supreme Court says, gets a death penalty. However, the Talmud says, the rabbis explain, and I love this halacha, you know, the Shulchan Aruch, because I really, really like this. The halacha is the dissident judge, the one who disagrees, can write an op-ed in the New York Times. He can do whatever he wants, why the court is wrong. Everything the court said, they don't know what they're talking about. No problem. As long as he tells people, I think they're wrong, but you know, in our system, we have to obey. Even if we live in a democracy, acharei rabim lahatot, you follow the majority. And if the majority of the court rules A, even though I think they're wrong, and I'm going to tell you why they're wrong, because still we have to listen. So this, because the halacha, Judaism will never ask, at least as I understand it, will never ask a person to go against what they believe. If that's what your conscience tells you, if that's what you believe, absolutely, you're always entitled to say what you believe. Action, what you do, that's a different story. There are societal norms and reasons why we cannot do what we want. So I always use, when they talk about how Judaism appreciates intellectual honesty, this example of the Zakei Mamre. Remember the Supreme Court who writes articles saying why it's wrong. And of course, that's always a good thing because maybe he'll actually convince the majority. And they'll revisit the issue, right? We've mentioned many times, Judaism does not, it's contrary to the way people assume, Judaism does not believe in precedent in halakha. I mentioned that's a number, there's lots of, I've been discussing this for a long time. Basically, that's why we have an oral law. That was the harm, if I can use that word, or the harm, the negativity that came out of writing down the oral law into the Mishnah and the Gemara was we lost this flexibility and this idea to sort of to reinvestigate halachic norms in every generation. And the Torah says, I'm sure you've seen it many times, El Hashofet Asher Yeh B'Yamim Ahim. Whenever there's a question, and that's an unnecessary phrase, you should go to the judge, Asher Yeh B'Yamim Ahim, who's in that time. Well, who am I going to go to? A dead judge? Of course. What does that mean? I'm going to go to read what Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote. Rav Moshe Feinstein's not living anymore. We don't paskin on Rav Moshe Feinstein. We paskin on the great rabbis of today. Now, the great rabbis of today may get insight from Rav Moshe Feinstein. But Rav Moshe Feinstein is not alive. He's not a shofet asher yeh b'yamim. So the halacha never believed in prejudice. Obviously, they have to offer. It's not that. I'm not saying. But you have this in the Gemara all the time. The Mishnah Rishona, the earlier sages said A, and the later sages change it. No, we don't agree with the earlier thing. And that's not only their right, that's their obligation. And that has to do with interpreting biblical, has to do with everything. That's their obligation. What happened is we had no choice. We had to write it down. Once something gets written down, it's frozen. And it's very hard. And that's we know that. So today, the way our system works, this requires again another class, whatever, a whole series. The way our system works is we are not allowed to disagree with the conclusions of the Gemara. Of course, the conclusions of the Gemara are not always clear, and there's some debates, but be that as it may, with the Gemara, there's no axiomatic reason it had to be that way. In other words, the Kesa Mishnah, who's the author of the Shulchan Aruch, Yosef Karas, why can't we disagree with the says in the Talmud. Well, what, that's a magic thing. There's no such thing as the Talmud in the Torah. That's just it. There, it didn't have to be that way, but it was sort of the idea that the Jewish people accepted the authority of the Talmud, and we don't have a Sanhedrin to undo it. When we have a Sanhedrin, then the Sanhedrin can do whatever they want. The Sanhedrin can say there are 28 malachot on Shabbos or 44 malachot on Shabbos, not 39. Only the text of the Torah can never change. The interpretation always changes. That's why the Rambam never counts anything derived from one of the 13, you know, midot of Rabbi Yishmael, right? The most of the Torah, like the 39 forbidden categories of work, are not written in the Torah anywhere. They're nowhere in the Torah. It's derived, not lighting a fire. That's it. It's derived because it's next to the Mishkan. So right, oh, it's next to the Mishkan. So whatever was necessary to build the Mishkan, right? The Mishkan is the sanctity of space, and Shabbat is the sanctity of time, and the sanctity of time is more important than the sanctity of space. So whatever was necessary for that, the space has to take a background to time. So whatever was necessary to build the Mishkan, we can't do. It's very nice, beautiful, but it's not in the Torah. And if a later day Sanhedrin, which we don't have, would want to change that, they have their total, not the right, they have the obligation. Because the Torah, that's, you're not allowed. The Vilna Gaon, Rav Schechter always used to tell us, and if people who know Rav Schechter, I know, you know, he has a sort of persona, I don't know, you know, people who haven't learned with him, he's a very friendly and very smiling and great sense of humor, you know, but he would always, he often quoted in the name of the Vilna Gaon that Lo Tagur Mifnei Ish, the judge is not allowed to be afraid of anybody, right? Moshe Rabbeinu tells, you have to be intellectually, can't be afraid. It's very, we know in third world countries and sometimes in first world countries, the Supreme Court is a little corrupt, you know, and they do things not to, and often they're afraid to say things. We know of rabbis who've openly said they're afraid to rule on this issue because they're going to get attacked. And they don't want it. And they're older. What do they need the world to come down on them? It's a big problem. So the Torah says, Lo Tagur Mifnei Ish, you're not allowed to be afraid of anybody. So Rav Schechter used to quote, I think, in the name of the Vilna Gaon, Rav Yosef Karo was also an Ish. Lo Tagur Mifnei Ish, you can't be afraid of anybody. Rav Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, was also a person. If you're convinced, I'm a nobody. If Rav Soloveitchik is convinced that the Shulchan Aruch is incorrect in this case, you follow Rav Soloveitchik, not the Shulchan Aruch. It's hard to be convinced the Shulchan Aruch is mistaken, but it happens. We find the manuscript. He didn't have the knowledge we have today, so we have to change it. So that's a other debate. But Lo Tagur Mifnei Ish. So that's the it's very hard to be fully intellectual honest, but that's the demand of the Torah. So getting back to that's the Torah is meant to be. You don't just say, well, he said 200, who cares what he said 200 years ago? It's a Shofet Yeshayahu b'Yimei Mahem. And this essay, I've quoted it often when I write Divrei Torah. I often put it in the footnote. I'm sure nobody reads it, but there are clicks on the link. It's got to click on the link for this one. The Dor Revi, I mentioned him a couple of years ago in our Pirkei Avot classes. That's Moshe Shmuel Glasner, or Shmuel Moshe Glasner. He was the great grandson of the Chatam Sofer. The great Chatam Sofer, really the ideologue of what today is Haredi Judaism, Rav Moshe Sofer, Chadash Asur Min HaTorah, his motto in dealing with this issue, what is new is forbidden, right? So he was a great grandson. He didn't buy into this theory of Chadash Asur Min HaTorah, and he was the oldest great grandson. He was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was a Zionist that didn't go well in Hungary, and he moved to Israel, and he writes in his introduction to his commentary on Masechet Chulin, it's a phenomenal introduction. That Rav Schechter was the one who introduced me to it. I had never heard of him. And it's the door. He writes an introduction to the history of Torah Shabbat. It's fascinating. And in it, he writes the terrible thing. It was needed. It was needed. Eight lasot Hashem, hefer Torah techa. There's a time back for God. We have to nullify the Torah. That was Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi's justification for writing the Mishnah. We're not allowed to write the Mishnah. But okay, destruction, exile, we're going to lose the whole Torah. We're eight lasot Hashem. He quoted the pasuk in Tehillim. There's a time to act for the God. Hey, favor Torah techa. We nullify Torah. Sometimes we have to nullify Torah to keep the mitzvot. So he writes, we had to do it, of course, but it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible tragedy. And it happened because of a terrible tragedy. It happened because of the destruction of the temple and the exile of the Jewish people. That's why Rabbi Yehuda wrote the Mishnah. He wasn't going to write it otherwise. So he said, and what's terrible about it is it froze the halakha. The halakha became inflexible because it's very hard to change the written word. And he agrees with that. That's just the way it is. And he was a big Zionist and he moved from Hungary to Israel. And so this article is a way to say, but now that we're coming back to the land of Israel, we're going to go back to the old system of halakha eventually. And we're going to be able to, you know, go to the halakha in its pure state. And we don't want everything written down. So somebody's going to say, well, this rabbi 300 years ago, possibly, I don't really care. I mean, you know what I mean? It's not relevant what he said. It may have relevant information, but that's not how halakha works. And if you remember in, one of the people who was speaking for us gave a whole talk, one of his talks, the difference of Rav Kook develops the notion, I don't know enough about this topic, Torah Eretz Yisrael and Torah of Chutz Laretz, and the differences in the Yerushalmi and the Bavli, and there's certain attitudes in Halakha, he says, they're actually, this is like a new idea, that Israel has a different approach to Torah. It should have a different approach. It's a different thing. And there are fundamental differences between how the Talmud Yerushalmi works and how Poskim in Eretz Yisrael worked in Chutz Laretz. It's an area I really know very little about, but it is a, you know, it's an area that many people deny, of course, in, you know, many sectors of the world, but it makes a lot of sense. But anyways, that was his notion. So intellectual honesty, saying what you believe, irrespective, I don't care what, the greatest rabbi says, and anybody who knows Talmud, they argue. That's the whole point. We argue with everybody, not for the sake of arguing, for the sake of establishing what's true. And maybe the non-Zakein Mamre, maybe this dissident Supreme Court member who writes op-eds in the New York Times and gives shiurim in shul and has a blog to explain why the Supreme Court is wrong, as long as you say, well, we have to follow it. Until I can convince my colleagues to change their opinion, you got to follow it. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. Okay. Then, of course, just to say one other thing, of course, I didn't share it on my screen. Okay, so I'll just tell you, Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet. That's the Gemara in Shabbat 55b. Shabbat 55b, it's a funny Gemara. It says, like, a thing came from heaven, like in, you know, in Chariot of the one of the of the movies there, I forget, it won an Oscar, I think, whatever, fell from heaven, you know. And they opened it up and it said, Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet, the signature of God is truth. Torah, Moshe Emet, the Torah to Emet, truth. And truth requires truth. And everybody knows, you know, Emet and Sheker, right? The Emet is the first letter, the middle letter, the last letter that's true everywhere. You know, Sheker, a lawyer has to have a very good memory because he, you know, can get caught. So the Shin Kuf Resh are the three letters are all next to each other. And, you know, the Emet has a flat bottom, right? Two things. The Mem, the top, you know, when you write it out, has two things on the bottom. The Shin has a point. The Kuf has a point. The Resh has a point because it's wobbly. You know, all the beautiful things, the difference between Emet and Sheker. But Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet. The Torah of God is truth, and the signature of God is truth. So that's so we say in the morning, you want to fear God? Be intellectually honest. You cannot fear God if you're a liar. I mean, it's not even lying. It's not easy. It's not easy to be fully intellectually honest. I don't have to tell you. You all know those people who speak out often, it's not comfortable for them and they get shunned. And this is true in every area. It's true, yes, we have to have great respect and for others. And ultimately, you have to speak the truth, but you can't always do the truth. That's they say it's the difference between the tefillin shel yad and the tefillin shel rosh. Okay, for the men at least, anyway, but it's true for everybody. So the tefillin shel rosh, you know, the four parshiot that we have in our tefillin are in four different compartments. And the tefillin shel yad is in one compartment. It's the same words of the tefillin, but it's one parchment. You know, the tefillin and rosh have four little, you know, your boxes you put it in. The shel yad only has one box to put it in. Because when it comes to thinking, diversity. But when it comes to action, we need a unity of action. The truth of the matter is, in that sense, we do the exact opposite. We don't have enough truth in thinking and we have too much uniformity. We don't have enough diversity in thinking with too much uniformity in action. Or we don't have enough uniformity in action. The Torah is very strict about uniformity in action. There it's talking about a person mourning for a dead body, but the rabbis have a play on words. Aguda means a faction, Agudat Yisrael, you know, aguda. So lo tasu agudot. You're not allowed to have Jewish factionism. You're not allowed, the Mara says you're not allowed two Beit Dins in one city. Every Beit city has one Beit Din. However you define a city, this is a little complicated. You're not supposed to have two different minhagim in a shul. This one does this. I'm sorry? Right, that's what I'm saying. Do not put means you can't rip out part of your skin and you can't make divisions in the Jewish people. So you're not allowed to have two different minhagim in the shul. Right, that's true. Every rabbi has authority over his community. Not every community has to do the same, but within a community, want uniformity. Now, that doesn't go well with our ethos of Americans and Canadians and Western thought, and maybe that's fine. And that's why we have developed what I think it was Stephen Weiss, the Reform rabbi, who first coined the term, but it's true in all of us, Minhag America. You know, in America, things are different. It's not Europe. We don't have that. We believe in much more personal freedom. So, for example, you're not, it would seem to be, as crazy as it sounds, it would seem to be a biblical obligation that on Chol HaMoed, on Shul, half the people put on tefillin and half the people don't put on tefillin. That's the way it used to be. Now almost nobody puts on tefillin. But when I was growing up, and the minhag for hundreds of years, talking about change, was you put on tefillin. In the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah Paskins, of course you put on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. That's the psak of the Ramah, the Shulchan Aruch, you put on tefillin without a bracha on Chol HaMoed. And in the last 100 years, that got overturned, basically. And in Israel, the Hasidim and the we don't put on tefillin. So you go to shul today, so there's one or two people, the people who keep who are strict on minhagim, the Yekkes all put on tefillin. The German Jews, they very strong into minhag. Hamburg and Frankfurt and the minhagim, they put on tefillin. So are they allowed to be in the same shul? So really, Rav Moshe writes, it's not allowed. It's against the Torah. You can't have putting on tefillin. But he says, no, in America, everybody understands. This one sits for the Aseret HaDibur and this one stands for the Aseret HaDibur. It's also not right. Right? The Rambam rules, you're not allowed to stand for the Aseret HaDibur. You must sit. Because every word of the Torah is important. Well, why do we stand for the Aseret HaDibur? You're not allowed to. I don't have to. I imagine almost everybody. I hope there's an exception or two. I don't want total uniformity here. I hope, but I would assume most people here on this shir do stand for the Aseret HaDibur. If you don't, please let me know. That would be really nice to hear. The Sfardim, the foes of all the Rambam, do not stand. So you're not really allowed to have a shul. In other words, the rule of the shul is you stand. So I mentioned you before, the Maram of Rutenberg, who said we should all stand for the Kriyat Torah. Soloveitchik developed the notion, when we sit for Kriyat Torah, we're fulfilling the mitzvah of learning Torah. We're reading Torah, we're learning Torah. That's the mitzvah. When we stand for Kabbalah Torah, we're reenacting Mamad Har Sinai. That's why there are two people on the side. We're reenacting Mamad Har Sinai. It's a totally different understanding. So that's why a lot of the students of Soloveitchik stand for the reading of the Torah. But if the rabbi sits, Rav Schechter told us that, if the rabbi sits, you're not allowed to stand. Well, you're firmer than the rabbi. If the rabbi's custom is to sit, then you're not allowed to do that. You have to follow the minhag of the shul. So we allow a certain diversity in practice. Where do you draw the line between, this where we all brought up and, everybody is autonomous and does, which in many ways is very beautiful. In many ways, and the uniformity that halakha had a much stricter view of uniform practice than we today have, even in all sectors of the Orthodox world. So I don't know exactly, but that there is this notion of Minhag America, but the halakha was very strict on uniformity, at least if in the next city they have, that's fine. Rav Yossi at Galili city, they ate chicken and milk. Mar says, and they were blessed, wonderful. Rav Yossi at Galili followed. Right, so I know all the people say, I want to follow Rav Yossi HaGlili. We can't do that anymore. Maybe when we have a Sanhedrin, we can do that. But right now, the halakha became, concretized. We can't follow that. But during the time of Rav Yossi HaGlili in the third century, People ate in the second century, third century, whatever. People ate chicken and milk in his town, but so the halacha was very open to intellectual diversity, but very close to practical diversity within a city. And we today sort of have shifted the goalposts, maybe much too much on each side. Okay, but the Chota Moshe, but you have to, what's true is true. What you believe is what you believe. And we can never tell you not to believe something. We can tell you what to do. But you should ask me, but I don't have time now, and I'm not into philosophy enough. So you're going to ask me, what about the Rambam? And the Rambam says the 13 principles of belief. So that will have to have another, you read Mark Shapiro's book on the 13 principles of faith. It's much more complicated than it's presented today, but you are correct. The Rambam does have that, but don't ask me that, okay? I mean, do ask me that, but I'm saying, but generally, that's what the Gemara says. The Zakeh Mame should say what he wants. The Rambam, it's a little bit different, but that's not for now. Okay. All right, let's move on a little bit. Dover Amet Bilvavo. So you want to be a Yirei Shamayim? The first requirement to be in fear of heaven is be truthful. That's God. The signature of God is truth. How can you be fear of God if you're not true to yourself? If you say things for political reasons, you know. I remember just one last thing. I'm sorry, I can't help myself. Rev Schechter would tell us that his father would someday, he would go to a meeting and all the members of the Aguda voted like this, and all the members of the Mizrahi voted like this because, you know, our political position. So that's terrible. That's terrible. But you can be a member of the Aguda and think on this issue like a Mizrahi, I think. So you can be a member of the Mizrahi, think the Aguda is right. In other words, it's terrible. You can't do things based on political things. In other words, the idea that you can say, I know what this rabbi is going to say in advance. So when I have a question about how should I keep one day of Yontif when I go to Israel or 2 days of Yontif, so I know which rabbi, I check out, you know, everybody knows that. But let me ask the rabbi who I know is going to give you the answer. That's a falsification of halakha. That's ridiculous. And now, if there's an expert, you have your rabbi. Maybe you're qualified to be the rabbi. If you're qualified, you don't need you only ask the rabbis, ki palemim chadabar. The lo tasur, not to deviate, and zakeh memre is introduced by the phrase ki palemimcha. When you're wondering, you don't know what to do. If you do know what to do, okay, you're learning, but you can't pick and choose rabbis. That's a terrible thing that many people do. You have to have one rabbi. Now you don't have. Maybe your rabbi's not an expert in business ethics. So maybe for Eruvin, you have an expert on who does Eruvin. And maybe for business, you have another rabbi. And for Isser V'Heter and Kashrut. So we have many rabbis. But the idea to pick and choose in that. And it shouldn't be that every modern Orthodox rabbi says you keep one day in Israel and every Haredi rabbi says 2 days in Israel. There's something, it's not a Haredi issue. It's a halakhic issue, but yeah, I understand Hashkafa informs halakha, so it's a little complicated, but halakha, you shouldn't be able to know. A rabbi should be totally intellectually honest, and that's why Rav Soloveitchik, I remember, and this, please God, and if I say any more, shut me up and tell me to go on, but I remember when, after Rav Soloveitchik died, they had a shloshim in Toronto. They had a number of prominent speakers came to Toronto. They did it at Pnei Torah, and for those in Toronto, it was in 1993. And they had a shloshim. I don't know if it was the shloshim, but it was around the time of the shloshim. They had a thing for Rav aging. So one of the speakers, I won't mention who, got up and said, you know, the Rav would often criticize. It was sponsored. The evening was sponsored by the Mizrahi. Mizrahi, you know, Rav was the honorary, you know, chairman of World Mizrahi. So they, Mizrahi put on the evening. And the speaker was saying, Achashav HaTalmud Chacham, was saying how Rav Soloveitchik would often disagree with the Mizrahi, and he would yell at the Mizrahi, it's terrible what you're doing, and that this. So this person who helped organize the lecture came to me, they were very upset. Why does the speaker have to get up and say Rav Soloveitchik criticized Mizrahi? I said, well, this is exactly what my share is. Of course, what does that mean? That's the Rav Bell. What? Oh, I'm a member of the Mizrahi. I can't criticize. I agree with them and everything. What, are you crazy? And it's in one of the Rav's letters that somebody, when he would criticize Mizrahi, somebody said, wrote him a letter from Israel. Oh, you don't like the Mizrahi anymore? He says, no, what do you mean? I don't like the Mizrahi. Of course, I'm a member of the Mizrahi. Doesn't mean a husband and wife don't agree on everything. They have a fight. They don't get a divorce just because they have a fight. I don't agree with everything the Mizrahi does, but I care about the Mizrahi. This is my world. This is what what I do. So it's, you know, it, the idea that you can tell him that, so I'm a member of the Mizrahi, I'm going to be like this. It's ridiculous. Okay. So Mote Element. Dovera met Bilvavo. Ah, this is beautiful. What's Dovera met Bilvavo mean? Speak the truth in the heart. So let's give the famous example. Now I'll share my screen. Okay, and I'll show you. It's an unbelievable Gemara. It's like, wow, this is a Gemara I gave. No, that's the wrong one. Makot 24. Okay, so we'll start. This is the famous Gemara. Darash Rav Simlai, third generation, a third century, living, I believe, in Caesarea, I believe. There were 613 mitzvot given to Moshe at Sinai. This is pretty much the only time in the Talmud that this notion, it's alluded to in one other place, but the only time that the Talmud in 2711 double-sided pages says, and it's not in the Mishnah, it's in the end of Makot in a Nagadic, a non-legal faction, quotes the view of Rav Simlai that there's 613 mitzvot. We mentioned there's no agreed upon list. You cannot find, you can find lists of 613 mitzvot. The Rambam's list and the Ramban's list and the Viraim's list and the Bahag's list, they don't agree. They agree on much, but they don't agree on what the 630, it's never mentioned in the Mishnah. The Gemara never has a discussion about it. It was a non-issue only in the 8th century when the Bahag wrote his book, and he wrote it in his introduction. He listed the 613 mitzvot. That's the first time in Jewish history anybody cared about this Gemara on a practical level. And then when he included Neirot Chanukah as one of the 613 mitzvot, and Mikra Megillah, Netilat Yadayim, the Rambam took him to town like you wouldn't believe. The Rambam, I don't want to use the Rambam, you know, he was intellectually honest, the Rambam. Whatever you want to say about the Rambam, he said it like, he called it like he saw it. And he did not like this Bahag. How can the Bahag say Neirot Chanukah is one of the 613 mitzvot given at Sinai? Are you out of your mind? Okay. Rav Soloveitchik has a whole shiur on that too. 365 negative, the days of the year, one mitzvah for a day. Gita Nasha Antishabab. The Zohar goes through, I don't know them all, but I know that one. The Zohar goes through every day of the year. 365, Kiminyan Merachama has a special mitzvah. So Gita Nasha, I believe, is the, you can think about the relationship, is the mitzvah on Tisha B'Av. And 248 limbs on the body, I don't know, I've never known, the doctors can tell me, is that true? Well, how many limbs? It doesn't matter. How do you know that? I mean, it matters, but not for our purposes. Torah Tziva Lenu Moshe Morasha Kilat Yaakov. This is very interesting. Torah is 611. Torah Bekematria is six Sheikh Miyat Bechatre, Torah Tzival and Moshe, and Anochi and Loyeh, that was given by God, the first two of the Ten Commandments. The Ramban disagrees with this, of course, right? Rashi says the first two of the Ten Commandments were given by God. Was, we all know this, right? It was overpowering, and the Jewish people said, we don't want so much. And therefore, Moshe gave the other 611. That's why Anochi is in first person. Loyech Elohim Achrim Al Panai is in first person. Lokisat Shem Hashem Atam Lashav is already in third person because it's Moshe speaking. The Ramban disagreed. Doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but not for our purposes. This is the wild, unbelievable. Along came King David. 613 mitzvot. That's not for us. We let me just click it here. I have it in English. David 11. So I have here the Russian English. I can show it in Hebrew if you don't believe me. For in the beginning they were righteous and could accept the yoke of many commandments, but later generations were not so righteous. And we try to keep all the commandments. There's no person, nobody can keep all the commandments. It's too hard. Yeridat hadorot. So David came and established them. In order they merit, they fulfilled these 11. Don't worry about doing 613 mitzvot. I get it. That's too much. And seven later every hour, because the Gemara is going to continue. Yishayahu came and made six, and Micha came and made three, and Chavavgu came and made one. Too hard. This Rashi, we need a week to discuss. But that's, I didn't make up the words. If you don't believe me, look at it in Hebrew. Shebet chila ayu tzadikim. The earlier generation righteous, ayu yikolim, the kabel, all mitzvot harpe. They could do many mitzvot. About the Rod Achronim, I tell 613, are you crazy? That's too much. Oh, you tzedekim, so you have 11. Now, Halavai, we should keep 11. So you'll notice one thing, all 11 are pretty much mitzvot between man and man. like Hillel. What's hateful to you, don't do to others. That's the entire Torah. The rest is commentary, and not for now. And maybe one time I do want to talk, but it's always hard to know how much to go up on these issues. But how does Hillel refer to Shabbos and Kashrut? How, because he said this is the entire Torah. So was he including the mitzvah between man and God? That's an important thing. I think he was, actually. I think Hillel said the entire Torah is what's hateful to you, don't do to others. All the rest is commentary. Shabbat and Kashrut are commentary on that too. You have to figure out how is Shabbat a commentary. So that one's pretty easy. Because Shabbat, you can't let your slaves work for you. You have to give your workers a day off. So you can see that even this ethical, every ritual has an ethic behind it. That's my yisod in everything I teach. There's no such thing as a ritual as a ritual. A ritual has to have an ethical teaching. So you notice all of these, this pasuk in Tehillim, when I do funerals, it's a very beautiful chapter in Tehillim. Mi agur ba'olecha Hashem, who can dwell in your tent? Mi yishkan marva. Check out Holel Kamin, Poel Tzedek, he's pure and righteous. Dover emet bilvavo. Okay, and this is all the background how we get to this expression. Dover emet bilvavo. He speaks the truth. Not he speaks the truth. Not only in his heart. It means he thinks the truth. He doesn't just say the
Kendall,
truth. He thinks the truth.
Calm down.
I'm sorry? Okay, so let's see what the Gemara says. Dover emet bilvavo. Kegon Rav Safra. So who is Rav Safra? So they have it in English. They put it in. So this is an amazing story, right? So, well, like Rav Safra, he was reciting Shema when a person approached him to purchase an item. It's based on Rashi. There's just the English here, the Safari, based on the Stein. So just quoting Rashi. He intended to accept the man's offer. Here, I'll stop my share. I'll tell the words dramatically, I hope. So basically, Rav Safra is saying Shema. And some guy says, can I buy your item? I'll give you $100. No, you can't answer. He's in the middle of Shema. So he doesn't say anything. So the guy thinks, okay, my offer isn't good enough. I'll give him $200. Doesn't say anything. He said, that's nothing. $500. Finally, at where at $500, he's finished the Shema. Rav Safra says, sold for $100. When you told me $100, I accepted it. Dover emet bilvavo. I just couldn't answer you. But now, so that's, Dover emet, that we don't have so many Rav Safras around. Is that legally binding? Absolutely, it wasn't legally binding. No court of law will enforce such an agreement. So I think I heard it actually from Aaron Glatt. Aaron Glatt, the very important doctor, and today he's one of the leading people in dealing on COVID. So when the SARS epidemic struck, and it struck mainly in Toronto in 2003, this was the warm-up. That's the Corona 1 with SARS. And Toronto was one of the epicenters of SARS in the world. So we did, when Torah in Motion used to do programs when actually people came into a building and we stood together in the room. So I did this program. Actually, I organized with the OU, and they told me, why don't you invite Aaron Glatt? I had never heard of him. This is in 2003. So Aaron Glatt came to Toronto and he spoke about it. And of course, now he's world famous and very important and a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He comes every year to the medical ethics conferences that we always run, always 11 years in person or 10 the last couple years online. So he always speaks. So Aaron Glatt told the story. And if I remember correctly what he said, you learned two important things from this story. Is number one, the really important thing is you learn that Rav Safra was, I was saying Shema, I didn't hear you. You know, I had my tellus over the head, you know, that's a, what do you mean? Rav Safra saying Shema and he's doing a business. Oh yeah, I'll sell it maybe more. It's good enough. He wasn't ashamed to admit that he was thinking about his business dealings. Like he didn't ignore he didn't not hear him while he was dubbing. That's the first thing. That's very nice. And the second thing you learn is you should say a much longer Shema. So, anyways, if you don't get it, whatever. But anyways, dubbing a little bit longer, you can become a little wealthier. Anyway, so that's Rav Safra. So that's Dover Emet Bilvavo. And we know, of course, that Rashi famously quotes that by Yosef and the brothers, the lo yachlu davru l'shalom, they couldn't speak to him in peace. And Rashi says, mitoch nutam atalomei shibcham, from the negative, that's a terrible thing. They couldn't speak nicely to their brother. But there's also something very, very positive. It's also a beautiful idea. The negative and the positive are intertwined. There's something beautiful about that. They didn't stab him in the back. They put him in the heart. That's achad bepev, achad belev. That's what Rashi quotes on our sages. One in the heart and one in the mouth. You don't start saying, you know, crazy. You say what you believe. So they hated Yosef. They didn't pretend to like him. That's what we do. You know, we smile and behind the guy's back, you know, we do all these things. So Dover Emet Bilpavo. The other story I'll quote, that story on the selling stuff, in the middle of Shema, I think is it's hard for me to know. You know, I would say this is well known. So, you know, I don't know. I used to do that in shul a lot. I always speak. I say, you know, as well known. And somebody came to me once and said, you know what? It's not so well known. This is a person who's a Baal Teshuva. He wasn't so learned. He didn't have Yeshiva background. Why do you say it's well known? So I try to avoid saying that. But there are things that are better known than others. I don't know. It's very hard to know what's well known, what isn't well known. But whatever, it's my perspective, rightly or wrongly. So anyway, the second story that I'm going to tell you, Barsever, I think is less well known. I think the first one's a little bit more well known. Let's go to the second story. And this has to do, and this story I first learned from Aaron Levine, the great Aaron Levine, Aleva Shalom, was the rabbi of the youngest Yule of Avni J in Brooklyn, but of course was the head of the Department of Economics at Yeshiva University, a tremendous Talmud Chacham, a real, the finest, to me, the finest of what Torah is all about. He basically established the field of Jewish business ethics. He wrote free enterprise in Jewish law, halachic market. He wrote all these articles, and he, you know, he had a PhD from NYU in economics, and he would write about economic policy from halacha, minimum wage and employment equity and stock market investment and options. Beautiful. And he's got case studies in Jewish business ethics and moral something in the marketplace, more at least in the marketplace. Wonderful. Many, many articles. He passed away, unfortunately. I don't know. It's probably already at least, I don't know, 10 years, relatively young. So I had the privilege of having him as a professor at Yeshiva University. And he gave a course that was called Comparative Economic Systems. That was the course. You get a college credit, Comparative Economic System. And what it was is how an economic system run off the halakha would work. And he would show how some of the Nobel Prize theories that eventually came up, where this one was in how the Rosh had developed the theory. I think that, I don't know, one of the Milton Friedman, one of the Nobel Prize, is actually, if you know how to read the Rosh, he says, if you don't have an understanding of economics, you're not going to know how to read the Rishonim. You're not going to know how to read the Gemara. You have to understand economics to know what they're doing. So it was a fascinating course. So in that course, we talked about one of the issues I think came up at some point. Let's say your teacher marks your test, and it gives you a 95. You know, I always tell my students, add up the marks, because I may have made a mistake, you know. So if I give them an 88 and they deserve a 91, every kid's going to come running to me. What if I gave them a 91, but they only get an 88? So you have to tell your teacher that he made a mistake. Halachically, does the halacha obligate you to miss Kimmer? So we're not going to get into that whole discussion. It's a very important discussion. Correcting, misleading people when you didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. My teacher made him a mistake. I benefited from it. Why do I have to tell him? I don't have to do anything. So that's a fascinating discussion. So in the course of this discussion, we learned this following Gemara. I think, I don't know that that's how the discussion began, but that was one of the applications. Took this course a long time ago. But one of the applications of the discussion was, what do you do when your teacher gives you extra marks? Now remember, Dr. Levine, Rabbi Dr. Hagaon, Rabbi Levine, telling us that if he ever gave us extra marks, we don't have to tell him. He'll be, I think that's what he said. But let's go to the Gemara and Kuli. The crazy story. This is talking on Gnevat Dat. With Gnevat Dat is misrepresentation, right? To steal the mind, right? Gnevat Dat is not monetary stealing. This is to cheat on a test, whatever. That's also real cheating, because you may get into medical school and therefore somebody else doesn't. And therefore all the money you earn is all stolen because you stole your place to get in. But that's another discussion. So the Gemara is discussing, and by the way, all the examples of Gnevat Dat, as often in the Gemara, are with non-Jews. Usually when the Gemara wants to make an ethical point, it's even as the first story, it's with a non-Jew. What a non-Jew did. So let's quickly do the story. I see it's getting late. Marzutra braid Rav Nachman ka'azil misikra levein achuza. So Marzutra was going from, Sikara to Bei Mechuza. Bei Mechuza were Rav Lev. That was a very prominent city, very wealthy city. People were not so religious. That's where Rav lived, like Abaya and Rav lived in Mechuza. Mechuza was a well-to-do, you know, you can make your own comparison today. People were not so, whatever. It's an interesting city. And Rava and Rav Safra were going from Shikra to Mechuza. They were going the other way, coincidentally. Pagua, how did they? They bumped into one another. They, you know, on coincidence, they're walking on the same street, on the same highway. Savar la'ape ka'atu. So he said to them, so Marzutra thought they were coming to greet him. So he said, wow, that's so nice of you. He said, you didn't have to work so hard. Oh, now I can switch to English, right, if you want. Coming to greet him. Why did the rabbi, tarchulu, why did you work so hard? So Amar le Rav Safra. Rav Safra said, no. I didn't come to greet you. I didn't know. Lohavi Yadina, I don't want you to think I did you a favor. You'll be extra nice to me. Now, it's not so nice. You're not so important. But so he had to make a decision. But truth to Rav Safra, truth is everything. So he couldn't tell him I came to greet you. It just wasn't true. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. But he added in, Iyava Yadina, if I would have known, then I would have done even more. I would have greeted you more. So that's also a big discussion that we had in this course. Can a person ever make a self-assessment in halakha? And the answer is usually not. But you say, when you advertise, if I would do this, well, what would be? So that we need again another whole other shir. But that story, Rav Safra, Dover Mipagun. Now, there's a whole discussion in halakha. And probably and let me finish it because I think I didn't say the last line of the story. I would have done more. Amar le Rava. So Rava said to him, well, what are you, crazy? My time amart lehe. Well, why do you say anything? I have to make him, hachi de ach cliche. You make him feel bad that we went out. We weren't coming to greet you. Amar le va kamatina le. No, he made his own mistake. We would have misled him. We would have misled him. No, he misled himself. Why should he think we were coming to greet him? He made the mistake. There's no reason I can't walk on the street from Mechuza to Sikra. So Rava told him, Rav Safra, that's too much. So that's a debate, halakha, for another time. But that's Rav Safra. Dover Medu Bavo. That's often happens. A person takes something and, is very careful about it. They take it to an extreme. It's good. So there's lots of discussion about that. Maybe we can pick up a little bit on that next week, but on these self-assessments and what do you do? When is a person, it's their mistake, it's my mistake. When do I have to correct the mistake? All kinds of interesting things so we'll pick up. But I see it's 9:57. So let's wrap up and then I can take a look at the question. So we basically began by discussing Yirat Shamayim and Mor Shamayim. Awe of heaven and fear of heaven. So generally, we want Yirat Shemayim. We pray that a person should be a Yirat Shemayim. Don't say you should be a Mora Shemayim. You should be a Yirat Shemayim. Mora is fear. Fear. That's generally not good. That you should have fear of the government, fear of anarchy. That's good. But not awe of your government. That's not good. Right? But awe of God, we said, except on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We do throw in a little bit. Yes, we sometimes need fear of God. But the fear and awe of God displaces all our other fears and all our other problems. When we have only one thing we're worried about, that's it puts away all our smaller problems. And we discussed Model Met. Be truthful, Azake Mamre, intellectually honesty, don't talk about me, can't be afraid of anybody. What you do, that's a different story. But how you think, well, you can say everybody's wrong as long as you accept the authority of the system. You don't break the system, because otherwise Azake Mamre gets a death penalty. But to argue against is fine. And then we, Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet, God is the God of truth, his signature. That's the one thing about God. He's truthful. That's why the angels didn't want God to create the world, because man is full of lies. That's the debate between Shalom. That's, again, for another shir. We all know we're allowed to lie a little bit to keep the peace. But Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet. And then Dover Emet Bilvavo, to speak truth in the heart. That's one of the 11 mitzvot. 613 is too hard. It's unbelievable. 613 is too hard. Let's just keep 11. Halavai, we would keep these 11. Dover Emet Bilvavo, to be like Rav Safra, when you're in the middle of Shema and Shmon Esser with the talus over your head and you have in your mind when you discuss, I'll give staka, you want to pray somebody is sick. That actually might be the one exception. Kol Nidiv Libo. It says by the Mishkan, call whoever in the heart. So the Poskim point out, if you to yourself say, I'm going to give $1,000, I love Torah in Motion. It's the greatest organization of learning on Zoom. I'm going to give $1,800. I get up to shit. What am I nuts? I'm going to give them $1,800. So you use another example, whatever example you want. The Poskim do point out that by staka, it's called the deeply both. It's interesting. Now we can't enforce that, and obviously nobody knows. But that's the one exception. But dover met bilvavo, you should always speak the truth from the heart. It's very hard. It's very hard. Echad bepev, echad belev, and sometimes that's good. That's positive. Okay, that's lots. I hope a lot of food for thought. Every word in the Siddur has got on and on. Maybe please God, in 20 years, maybe we'll get to Shmon Esrei. Oh, well, less time, hopefully less. But please God, if you're staying, I appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, let's just quickly go over the question. Yes, I'm not in my regular place giving my shear, so I apologize. The picture's not quite as clear. Yes, I apologize for that. I'm sorry. Gamzu the Tova, right? That's the story. Everything is for good. That's Rabbi Akiva. It's Nachum Ish Gamzu was his name. Everything that happened, he would say it's good. So they gave him his name was you know Nachum. He always said this is good. So they gave him a nickname, Gamzu Nachum Gamzu Latova. But it's a story with Rabbi Akiva. It got bad, and the bad turned into good. The Gemara gives example where you see the bad turned into good, but sometimes the bad is not so easy to see it turning into good, and sometimes it doesn't turn into good. So what are the limits of Gamzu L'Tova? We're not going to say the Holocaust is good. It wasn't even worth a state of Israel. We'd be much better off no state of Israel and no Holocaust. As Rav Soloveitchik said, to save one Jewish life, you give up Jewish life. That was Rav Soloveitchik. Maybe if you give up Jewish life, it endangers Jewish life. That's a military question. It's not a philosophical question. Jewish life is worth more than that. Just like I told you on the Mishkan, time, the sanctity of time, is more than the sanctity of space. The sanctity of human life is for sure more than the sanctity of place. So it's not, I don't think you can say the Holocaust did it. That's an exception. No Gamzu L'Tova in the Holocaust.
Here, Jay, was Gamzum L'Tova.
Zoom.
Look at Gamzum L'Tova. Oh, I didn't think of that. Thank you. Gamzum L'Tova. Yes. Okay. I live you in a rarefied world. Look at Heaven's Day in the last 20 years to those who speak out of the rabbis. Right. That's why do you think I'm speaking about this? That's not why. I would have said that nothing to do with what's going on, but it relates. Of course, it's terrible. Rabbis are afraid to speak out. It's terrible, terrible, terrible. I can't judge anybody. Don't judge the speech. It's very hard in certain words. It's very hard to speak up because you get, I try to be proud of the fact. I think really in Torah Motion, I think, people who know the history of Torah Motion, some of the subjects we've covered and things we do, I try to be very much not care what, if I think it's right. You think it's right, we're going to do it. I don't care that other people don't. You don't like it, don't come. Don't support us, whatever. But you're right. It's a terrible thing. That's what's hopefully now is going to change. I'm not so confident it's going to change, but I think it's changing a little bit. Listen, our world, the modern Orthodox world, went through this with Lanner and with Moti Elon, and we've had our own scandals and these issues, and we were no tzaddikim, and YU's had problems. It's everywhere. So the question is, what are we doing to encourage to be with the victims, encourage to speak up? Yes, I agree. That's why I speak about it. It's so important, and it's so hard. That's why the Gemara praises it. That's why Rav Sefer was so amazing. Most people are not dover emet bilvavo. That's the point. In other words, yes, this is what we have to strive for. So, okay. All right. Thank you. What will that change in Israel? Quite day after. I'm not sure what you're referring to. Will that change in Israel then be expected? I guess we're talking about how the halakha might be different in Israel. Yeah, that's, you go to the shofet in your city. Rav Shachter told us this all the time. A posek in Eretz Yisrael has no right to paskinana. The way if it's kosher, that has nothing to do with where you live. But who's good for conversion? No rabbi in Israel has the right to say one word about conversions in America. And no rabbi in America has a word to say one right about conversions in Israel. It's so localized. It's so individualized. Every conversion phase. That's the fight going on now. That's the other fight going now on the conversion. Should there be community rabbis on the the chief rabbi, but Rav Schacht was on the, what? You have to know the community. You have to know the matzav. That's what halacha psak is. You have to know the reality. We've mentioned that many times. That's the comment in the first chela, first siman in Shulchan Aruch, Tur, Choshen Mishpat, on business ethics. So the Sma, Rav Yeshua Falk there explains that because the first, we open up Shulchan Aruch, Hilchot Dayanim, what it takes to be a Dayan. It takes a lot. You're not allowed to, you have to hate money, you know, whatever. It's Rabbi Kerrigan said, how are you going to find a Dayan who doesn't like money? He said, for money, you can find anything. But, okay. So, you know, so there the Sma says, he says, call it Dan Din Emet Lamito. A judge who does a truthful judge to truth. What's Din Emet? What's Din Emet Lamito? So he says, there's Din Emet, there's the theoretical halacha in the Beit Midrash. La Amito is applying it in the social circumstance in which you live. The fi hazman, according to the time and the date and the place. We become so nervous of the reform movement that they'll be change this and we'll be reformers. But that was the original argument of the reform, that halacha got too frozen, right? But din emet lamito means you have to lefi hamatzav. You have to do that. That's right. Go, if you don't believe me, look it up. So therefore, on conversion, how can somebody in Israel worry about conversion to America? It's such a different world. I just read yesterday, Rav Raim Cohen wrote a whole thing on conversion. Then he wrote, Rav Cook wrote two shuvas back to back to a shul in Australia, where the person running the shul was, his store was open on Shabbos. He wasn't totally observant, but he was the shochet and he did conversions, he did all this stuff. And then they asked Rav Cook, is this Rav Cook? Said, of course not. First of all, how can this be allowed? The guy keeps a store open on Shabbos. And then they told Rav Cook, you don't understand. This is Australia, and it's impossible to keep Shabbos. And if we don't do this, if we throw him out of the shul, everybody's going to leave the shul. The shul will collapse. He was the stronghold, the strength of the Orthodox community. They'll go to the Reform shul. He's what's keeping the Orthodox. He gets the minyan going. He leads the minyan. So Rav Cook said, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. Of course you have to keep him. The halakha changed? No, the halakha didn't change. The conditions changed, the application of the halakha. The halakha, it's totally, you have to look, what's the alternative? So we won't convert you. We won't convert 400,000 Jews. So what's the alternative? What's going to happen? That's no answer. Yeah, you have to look at the alternative. So maybe the alternative is, you know, whatever you think, but you have to be concerned with it. So it's right, the halakha, it's very localized. That's what I said. Rabbi Yossi Haglili, they ate chicken and milk, and the Gemara praised them. They praised them for that. Wonderful. That's great. You follow your rabbi. It's wonderful. Every rabbi is in charge of his community. I'm told there's one for Hashgacha. Yeah, and in Canada too, there's also basically one Hashgacha. Yeah, that again, listen, when you're running a multi-billion-dollar kashrut organization, right, you can't. Of course, there are limits. And I think in Kashrut, it is more general standards. Although, I'll say this, if you have a moment, barrel wine. Recently, now on the whole Kashrut thing in Israel, the reforms they want to make. So somebody wrote that with the OU, Rav Soloveitchik, not of all his rulings were accepted by the OU. Rav Soloveitchik in Boston gave Hashgacha to certain things the OU said they wouldn't give Hashgacha to. And Barrow Wine, who before he became famous, Barrow Wine ran the OU. He ran the division of Kashrut, the Kashrut division for the OU. So he wrote that, you know, in all his years, he spoke to the Rav many times when he was from the OU. He never raised this very sensitive issue. You know, we don't accept Rav Soloveitchik. So he says at one meeting, Rav Soloveitchik turned to Barrow Wine and turned to him and he said, I know you don't accept all my hashgachot, and that's perfectly fine. Because the OU, you have your calculations. I'm in Boston, and I'm dealing with my local community. And in my local community, it's very important that I broaden the base of kashrut. And I have to give kashrut even things that are debatable, and you can argue against it. But based on the situation, I feel that it's important in Boston that I give it a Hashgacha, but I understand the OU doesn't want to do that. Now, why the OU, Mark Shapiro mentioned, why shouldn't the OU have the same feeling? It doesn't matter, but it's a beautiful idea. That's why we're so veggie. He understood. Yes, in Boston, the halakha is like this. In the 1930s, whenever you put 40s, when you can't get a job, if you're Shomer Shabbos, you don't go to work on Shabbos. So we're going to allow you to have a non-Jewish partner, sell the store on Shabbos. We're going to do all kinds of things. times change. The halakha changes as time, not the halakha, not the theoretical halakha, not the construct of halakha. The application of halakha is changing all the time. So yes, okay. Yeah. A well-known shul near me, the rabbi wears tefillin on Chol HaMoed. Right. So that's Minhag America, the custom. Okay. You're in Israel though, right? Right, Susan, aren't you in Israel? No, you can't be in Israel. You wouldn't be here now. What am I talking about? Okay. I learn most truth from people I disagree with. Yes, yes. That's a beautiful quote from Jonathan Sacks in the last book he wrote before he passed away in morality. The one thing, what he learned in university, I told you last week, Rav Lichtenstein learned at Harvard that life is complex. That's what Rav Lichtenstein learned at university. What Jonathan Sacks learned at Cambridge to learn how to listen to people who you vehemently disagree with, how to learn and grow, that in university, it's where ideas come and they clash. And he learned so much from being exposed to people who he disagrees with. Yes, beautiful. If we would all follow, that's why they were such great people. Rav Lichtenstein and Jonathan Zasset, okay. Oral written, very few people, Yoshua Givanites. Yeah, I'm not sure what that means exactly. Thank you, Atara. Okay. Thank you. I think Torah Eretz Yisrael. Yes, Rabbi Ari Shvat. That's it. I'm sorry. I forgot the name. I have to apologize to him. Correct. Talked about thank you, Morris, even though you're not here anymore, right? A science teacher for many years, I would tell my students not to tell me if I made a mistake in their paper. Right. That's what he said. My reasoning that has saved me lots of extra work. Okay. That's whether that reasoning is good reasoning is a good question. Okay. Very good. But you're right. We don't have time to do them now. We should wear the mal. Achai thrown in our direction. What's that? Janine, what's that? Malochio? I don't know what that is. Thrown in our direction. That's what Orthodox, the evil eye. Evil eye, yeah. Okay, that's why Orthodoxy became Orthodox. Orthodox was a derogatory term. And then we, the Orthodox community said, oh, we're going to use it. They're called, yeah, we're proud to be Orthodox. Anyways, okay. Anyways, please God, we look forward to seeing you next week. And we start on Sunday. Rabbi Liebtag finishes his series on sevens. And then Monday morning at 11 a.m., Dr. Rabbi Lindsay Guhartz begins her 10-part series on what you should know about Islam. I'm sure, I hope you all saw our winter program. If I don't say so myself, I think it's a very nice program. And we hope you'll come and join. And we'll hope you'll invite your friends. That's all I ask you to do. I mean, that's not all I ask you to do, but I've heard to invite a friend to join us, and we look forward to learning with you and always waiting to hear your comments and suggestions. Okay, thank you very much, everybody. Have a Shabbat Shalom. All Rabbi. The best. Thank you. Thank you.
Rabbi. Rabbi.
Yes.
Continue for a moment briefly, please.
I have 1 minute because I have to go teach in chat, but I have a minute or two. Yes.
I'm embarrassed to say. Well, I don't know what part of the city you were learning from.
Le'olam Yehi, yeah, I know. It's hard to tell sometimes. I was learning from Le'olam Yehi Adam Yerushalayim B'Seter U'B'Galui. We say like right after, you know, Birchat HaShachar. And then the Seder continues, U'Modeh Al HaMet V'Dover Met Bilvavo. So that's the one line we did. Okay.
Thank you. Yes, and another thing quickly. Who's, you know, the rabbi that was Zaken Mamre? He was expelled by the Sanhedrin.
He's a member of the Sanhedrin who disagrees with the ruling of the Sanhedrin. Yes. And will not listen, will not do what the Senate, he defies it in practice. To defy it in thought is fine. But he goes on and says, no, the Sanhedrin is wrong. We cannot listen to the Sanhedrin. We have our own Sanhedrin. These Supreme Court justices are wrong. He gets a death penalty because that's the end of democracy. That's the end of the Supreme Court. That's the end of the Sanhedrin. That's it. We're finished. We're finished. If a member of the Supreme Court doesn't accept the authority of the Supreme Court, even if he vehemently disagrees, he has to get a death penalty. Of course, in practice, that don't, you know, we rarely gave out a death penalty, but we're not going to tell him that he should change his mind. Yes. That would be intellectually.
Could he teach his students what he thinks?
I'm sorry. He can write what he thinks. It is what I think, but I haven't convinced my colleagues yet. And until I convince them, we have to follow Judaism, acharei rabim lahatot. In Jewish law, we're democratic, as it says in the Torah. We follow the majority. When it comes to the court takes a vote, and the majority wins. Yes. That's what we do.
Yes, thank you.
Okay, thank you, everybody. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.